with me. Lord God, take my lips and speak through them. Take our hearts and speak to them. And take our wills and set them on fire with such love for yourself that we cannot be, after hearing your word, the same people we were before. Bring change and transformation this morning, Holy Spirit, in our lives. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. Please be seated. Luke 16 is not an easy passage. It's a challenging passage. In a quick reading, it can easily be misunderstood to portray Jesus commending a liar and a thief who has cheated his master. And if you look back to the 4th century, the Roman emperor Julian claimed that this parable taught Jesus' followers to be liars and thieves. He was seeking to reinstitute paganism as the Roman religion. He used this parable as the primary text to urge noble Roman citizens to reject what he called the corrupting influences of the Christians. Now, by his other name, Julian the Apostate, you can infer that he didn't have a correct understanding of this parable. On the contrary, this parable is one that does three things, and we're going to take a look at three things this morning. First, it declares the character of Almighty God. Secondly, it brings hope and encouragement to the sinner. And finally, it addresses stewardship. So we're looking at Luke 16. You can turn to page 875 in your Blue Pew Bibles, or to Luke 16, chapter 16, verse 1 in your own Bibles. This parable falls directly after the parable of the lost son from Luke 15. They share the introduction in Luke 15, verse 3, where Luke records Jesus is teaching them in parables. He's teaching the tax collectors and sinners that have come to him. He's also teaching the Pharisees that are there. He's teaching the disciples that are around him. Now, as the parable of the lost son portrays Almighty God as the Father who was respected, gracious, and forgiving, the Father who eagerly received back the lost sinner who repents, this parable follows on that teaching. And this parable also portrays Almighty God as the master, the main character, as the landowner who is also respected, who is of noble character, who is just in his judgments, who is gracious and merciful, and who is the source, the only source of salvation. So, after hearing charges against his manager, the landowner, the master calls him in and he says, "What is this that I hear about you?" And if you notice, I added a pause there. What is this I hear about you? That was a question. And the fact that there was no answer from the manager would have been shocking to the early audience. The master fully expects a response, an impassioned defense. In that culture, you didn't go away lightly. You didn't accept these things. You defended yourself. The original audience would have expected him to fight for his position unless he was guilty. Unless he knew he was caught and there was nothing he could do. The silence here of the steward would imply guilt. He knew he was guilty. And the silence would have communicated that to the master, so the master follows after the silence. Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. Here the master is justified in his judgment, just as God is justified in his judgment of you and of me. There are consequences for sin. There are consequences for mismanagement. And so here, the manager is fired. He's dismissed. Now, while we see judgment here, we also experience another portion of God's character as we glimpse the master's merciful character here. We glimpse mercy because in the midst of judgment, the manager is not thrown into jail. That would have been expected also. You've admitted guilt. They would have expected him to be thrown in jail. But yet he wasn't. The master is merciful. He's not thrown in jail, nor are the books immediately removed. He's asked for them. Nor is the manager humiliated before the rest of the staff. Attention, everyone, don't trust him. The master only talks to the manager, giving him extreme mercy here. And because of the master's mercy, the manager has the opportunity to think through a plan and a course of action. We see that he decides what to do so that when he's removed from management, people will receive him into their homes. He comes up with a plan. He knows that he's been fired. He knows when that's revealed to the community, he's not going to be employable. Verse 3, he declares. The manager said to himself, "What shall I do since my master's taking the management away? I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg." He knows he needs to work to support his family, but he knows that he can't do those things, and he knows that he'll be humiliated, not trusted within the business community. There is no available salvation to him until he remembers who his master is, until he remembers the character of his master. He was doomed until he remembered his master is merciful and gracious. He had witnessed it for years, I am sure, under his authority. In this parable, in that short little bit, Jesus teaches that the character of Almighty God as the ultimate master, he is merciful and gracious and slow to anger, full of steadfast love. And that brings us to our second point. We've talked about the character of God in this parable. Now we turn to hope and encouragement for sinners. Jesus also teaches here that salvation is only to be found in God, trusting in him alone for deliverance. And that is hope and encouragement for those that are lost, for those that have no hope. Knowing his master to be merciful, the manager throws himself upon his master's mercy. As the lost son remembered his dad's character and decided, "I'm going to go and I'm going to humble myself before my dad because I know he's merciful. I know he'll receive me." He stakes everything on his dad's mercy. So does the dishonest manager. He has nothing to lose here, and he risks it all on what he knows about the master. And we see that in verses 5 and 6. Seeking to curry favor with his master's debtors, he does one final act of deception. Now, as he does this, you have to remember, he's been fired. He has no authority with the books anymore. He's been asked to turn them over. But he still has them. And he hasn't been embarrassed amongst the staff, so he tells the staff, "Go and get the debtors and bring them back." And the staff obey him as if he still has authority. He knows he just has one shot at this. And he summons his master's debtors one by one. He said to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" 100 measures of oil," he responded. And he said to him, "Take your bill, sit down and quickly write 50. These were huge reductions in debt. 100 measures of oil to 50. 100 measures of wheat to 80. He does this with no authority, seeking to curry favor. He determined that his only salvation would be found in the master's mercy. He knew that the master would see it in the books. That's why he had the debtors write it in their own handwriting. "You write it in there." Because if he had written it, it wouldn't count. His only salvation could be found in the master's mercy, and he was right. There's hope for sinners. There's hope for those that are downtrodden, that are struggling. When you feel like you're out of options, when you know you're at bottom, that you can't fix your mess on your own anymore, when you're shattered, this parable brings you hope. Because Almighty God is the epitome of mercy and grace and forgiveness. How much of your lives do you spend in your own strength trying to fix what only God can? Trying in your own strength to create a salvation when it only is in the hands of Almighty God. Apart from God, there is no hope. So the lost, those without faith in Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. There is no hope until they turn to him and cast themselves upon his mercy. And if this is you this morning, if you don't yet have faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, this parable declares that there's hope for redemption and new life in God because of his mercy through Jesus Christ. If that describes you, I pray that you will not leave today without the hope and the peace that can be found nowhere else, that is found in Jesus Christ. Now, those of you who have faith in Jesus, you have hope. But unfortunately, this side of heaven, you continue to sin. Your brokenness endures in your body this side of heaven. You continue to make mistakes, to stumble, to make bad decisions with real consequences. To you, this parable declares your salvation, again, is only found in the mercy of God. You can't earn it back. Do enough good things to be good enough. It's only found when you submit yourself before the God of all mercy, grace, and compassion. God provides salvation in Jesus Christ to all who turn to him, giving hope, direction, healing, giving peace that surpasses all understanding, and transformation to all who turn to him in times of need. And if you're burdened or anxious, stop trying to figure it out. Lay it before the Lord, or go to your community. Go to another brother or sister and ask them to pray for you if you don't even have words to pray. God is the only source of salvation. Now, returning to the parable, the master knew that there was no way for him to reverse the manager's actions. When he received the books back finally and saw the great reductions in debt, he knew that there was already great celebrating going on in the houses of the debtors on his estate and in the town. He knew that to go back, even to say this man was a thief, would inspire ill will. He would be seen as a cheapskate. He knew that there was nothing for him to do. And this is where I believe he probably smiled wryly as he looked at the books and he commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. That's what the text says. Now, here's where many might ask, is Jesus here commending dishonesty? No, not at all. The master doesn't commend his dishonesty. The master commends the manager's shrewdness. The way he staked everything, his entire salvation upon the mercy of his master. He knew his master, and he staked it all on there, and that's what he's commended for, knowing the character of the master and trusting in him. Jesus is commending the steward. This is a quote from one of my favorite biblical scholars. Jesus is commending the steward for knowing the character of the master and for putting his entire trust in the unqualified mercy of his generous master. Remember, we've already seen in this parable that God brings just judgment for wrongdoing. He's not affirming the sin. He's affirming the decision of the steward, the master, the manager, to trust entirely in God. So we've covered the character of God and hope for sinners, because there is hope for every one of us there. And our final point, this parable also teaches about stewardship. This is not a parable simply about financial stewardship, but of whole life stewardship. In verse 1, we read, the manager was guilty of wasting the landowner's possessions, wasting the master's possessions. Now, what might this include? What could be included in the master's possessions that he was wasting? Anyone? Could we say money? Could we say maybe land or food or possessions or you name it? Time he was getting paid to do a job, maybe he wasn't doing it. He was guilty of wasting the master's resources. Now, a fact, God has created every one of you. Whether you acknowledge God or not, he is the Lord. Your belief in him doesn't change the fact that he is the Lord, or your lack of belief. He is God, he is the Lord. If you have faith in Jesus Christ as Master, Savior, and Lord, then you've been purchased with his blood. You are redeemed only in his name through him. You are adopted into his family with all of the rights and privileges of the firstborn. All that you are, therefore, is his, and everything you have belongs to the Lord. The truth is, that's true whether you have faith in God or not. But even more so, when you have faith in Jesus Christ, all that you are, all that you have, is his. You are his son, you are his daughter. You therefore are the steward of his resources. You are the manager of the resources he's given you. So a question, how are you managing? How are you managing the master's resources? The steward here was fired for his sin and his mismanagement, for his wasting. Real consequences. His sin caused breaking of his relationship with his master. And in the same way, sin and mismanagement impacts your relationship with God. It impacts your ability to hear his voice, to know his will, and to trust in his leadership. Now, when you have faith in Jesus Christ, nothing can separate you from the love of God. But there are consequences for sin ongoing in your life. There are consequences for ongoing mismanagement. 1 Peter 4:7, Peter writes this, "The end of all things is at hand, church. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers." For the sake of your faith, for the sake of your ministry, be self-controlled and sober-minded because there are consequences. With that in mind, are you willing to settle for a relationship with God hampered or inhibited by sin or by mismanagement? Even as I'm talking right now, I know that in some of you, God has already got his thumb on something. Do you want to settle for an inhibited relationship with God, or do you want it all? So thinking about stewardship of time, we discussed this past week in our sermon. How are you managing the resources of time and talent that the Lord has given you? Are you guilty of mismanagement? Are you too busy to be available to him? We heard it in the prophet Amos where he said, "You trample on the needy. You're just expecting the new moon to be over, the Sabbath to be over, so you can go back to work." And he goes on to say, "The days are coming when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." There will be consequences for not properly managing God's resources. And it can lead to this, a famine from hearing the words of the Lord. Thinking about financial stewardship, turning our attention to money. Milt Fritchley gave a passionate testimony this past Sunday, declaring that if you're willing to honor the Lord and bring the whole tithe before God, you will know his peace. Now, Milt in his testimony defined the whole tithe as at least 10% of the gross of all that you receive from him. And Milt specifically went through salary and bonus and payments and everything. He didn't leave anything to the imagination. If you bring the whole tithe to God, you will be blessed with an incredible sense of peace from God. Now, I want to be clear, this is not works righteousness, that you must give to get from God. That's not what was said. This is not prosperity theology, that if you give to God, then he's going to give you everything that you want in exchange. No. What Milt said and what scriptures say, that if you honor God with right stewardship of your resources, of your time, your talent, your treasure, as you live as a good manager of his resources, you will know his peace. You will know his presence unbroken, that you can find nowhere else in this world, a peace that surpasses all understanding. And that will be there whether life is hard and life is painfully hard at times, whether life is good and there's joy. Up or down, you will know his peace. That was what Milt assured you. If you bring the whole tithe to God. Now, one more thing regarding giving and stewardship in this year's stewardship campaign. I want to make it clear that this isn't just about making budget. Our stewardship campaign is not just about making budget or money. I've said it in previous Sundays, and I say it again. Church of the Redeemer is not simply a nonprofit organization seeking to maximize the revenue from you, its donors. That's not what the church is here for. My and the vestry's job is not to get the most from our donors or to ensure all donors are happy. My job is to lead you, God's people at Redeemer, to know Christ, to grow together as you are changed and transformed by God. And then as you go into the world as his witnesses, to lead the church, to be God's people, to be transformed, to be more like him. And my job is also, as you look at this mission statement, to lead you to make disciples, to make followers, to bring the lost to Jesus. And then to participate in the making of disciples who know Christ, who then grow together and who go into the world. This morning, I hope and pray that you've received hope and encouragement. If you feel burdened, if you feel ashamed or like a failure, I hope that you have heard from this passage of Scripture the love that God has for you, that our God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And at the same time, I also hope and pray that many of you feel conviction regarding management of the Lord's resources. Today's message is a hard one. Me included, this is a hard one. Because none of us is okay. None of us are guiltless. You and I, we're all guilty. We're all like the dishonest manager, the poor steward who is guilty of wasting the manager's resources. We all have room to be convicted and to grow in faith. God's word is living and active. It brings hope and healing. It brings encouragement and salvation. And it's sharp like a double-edged sword, working in our lives to bring hope and peace, and also to expose, to do surgery so that healing might begin, so that new fruit might be born. God's word is powerful to transform you and me to be more and more like Jesus. He doesn't allow you to stay where you are if you are following after him. Each time we enter God's word, there is an opportunity for hope, for encouragement, and for conviction. He wants to change you more and more to reflect his character and love and his salvation to the lost. So my hope and prayer this morning is that some of you will feel conviction in response to this parable. That as God identifies an area that you may not be stewarding his time, his talent, his treasure in a way that honors him, that his conviction will lead to change and transformation, to new hope, to new life, to new peace, and to new fruit, because transformed lives are way more important than a met budget. I pray that God will continue to transform, convict, change us, and grow us into his disciples. I pray that as he works in your hearts, Each of you will follow the dishonest manager's example and throw yourself upon the mercy of the most generous and merciful master ever, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I close with a prayer. Lord God, I thank you for the hope evidence in this parable that you are merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love to all who turn to you with faith in Jesus Christ. And I thank you and I praise you that you are always available when we come to the end of ourselves. Convict our hearts, Lord Jesus. Convict our hearts when we try to solve our problems on our own or we seek to separate ourselves from our community of faith. Where we have not managed our lives, your resources in ways that honor you, open our eyes and convict us. Bring repentance and change in our hearts. Restore us as we confess and turn back to you. And I pray, lead us in right management and in stewardship of all your resources. Renew our relationships with you as we confess. Reignite the fire of our faith that in all things we will honor you. Declare your good news and be your witnesses to the world. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.